I heard Faith singing that song. And I think I also heard Alan burp a baby, which I was not expecting to hear. But that's okay too. Very nice. Nicely done, Alan. Robert, how are you tonight? Good. Faith is good. Turn to Psalm 130. Psalm 130 begins like this. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Jehovah. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Charles Spurgeon once said that everyone prays. Everybody prays. But few people, he said, cry to the Lord. Out of the depths. You know, that's more than, out of the depths is more than, bless this food to the nourishment of our body and our bodies to your service. Out of the depths is more than, thank you, Lord, for this day and its blessings, which we've all prayed, and there's not a thing wrong with that. But that's not out of the depths. Have you ever cried to God from the depths? Have you ever cried to God out of the depths and been answered in the way that you had hoped to be answered? Have you ever cried to God out of the depths and what you wanted so desperately was not granted? Tonight, I'm going to address myself to people who pray and who pray fervently. Because I'm going to tell you, and I've thought a lot about this, I believe that there is a danger for you, a very real danger. And that danger is this, what I would describe as a certain feeling of inevitability. And I don't know if you have ever felt it or not, but a certain feeling of inevitability that whether you pray or you don't pray, the result will be the same. And if that is the case, then why pray at all? Have you ever felt like that? I hope you haven't. But have you ever felt that way? Because if you have, let me tell you, you are not alone. You're not alone, and you are no less spiritual. In fact, I think, if you want to know my opinion, I think it takes a spiritual person to even experience this problem to begin with. Right? The person whose prayers never go to the depths, the person whose prayers never go beyond the rote, right? The memorized or the routine, right? The person whose prayers never go to the depths has no criticism to make of you in this matter. I've heard it phrased like this. I think this is closely kin to. I don't think it's exactly the same thing, but I think it's close. I've heard it phrased like this. Look, does God know everything? If God knows everything already, if God knows what's going to happen tomorrow, if He knows what's going to happen next week, next year, and my life is so mapped out, and He knows every detail that has not yet even happened. He knows it all already. Then why pray? It's that inevitable feeling that I was talking about. Why pray? We're gonna wrestle with that tonight. And I don't just mean, you know, surface. See, well, we know we're supposed to pray. I understand. But you understand what I'm talking about as well, right? First thing I want to say tonight is this. Somebody says, well, maybe there's an out. Maybe there's a way around it. Maybe God doesn't know. Maybe He chooses not to know something. No. God does know all things. He knows all things in the past. He knows all things present. He knows everything in the future. Psalm 147:5 on the screen. His understanding is infinite. So God knows it all. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. God knows everything. But knowing something beforehand is not the same thing, is not the same thing as causing it to happen. We can think about this on a very simple level, because we do have, I think, a similar experience. Similar, not the same, because we're not God, but it's comparable. I know some of you may find this hard to believe, but in private moments, in public, at home with my family, I like to kid around a little bit. I will kid around, and sometimes I can almost be sort of sarcastic. That's something I have to watch out for with my kids at school, especially those that don't know me. They'll say, "What did he just say?" Like, "Oh, it's just Renfro. He's probably just kidding," right? I like to kid around. Now, they've been around me. Amanda and the kids have been around me long enough that, you know, it's getting harder for me to surprise them. They'll just kind of, even the kids, even the girls will kind of roll their eyes at me. And Amanda and the kids will say something like this. They'll say, "I knew you were going to say that. I knew." I told Brianna a week or two ago, I said, "No, Sunday night I'm going to preach that Sunday night." And she said, "You're probably going to get up there and say something about us." And she said, "Dad," and she said, "In fact, you'll probably say that I told you this." And she said, "Dad," she said, just don't embarrass us. Just don't." No promises there, Brie. So they know what I'm going to say before I ever say it, because they've been around me. But they're not omniscient. They don't know all things. But because we've been around each other long enough and we know each other's, I guess, quirks, mannerisms, whatever you want to call it, they really do have a high degree of certainty. But did their knowing what I would say cause me to say it? No. Of course not. Of course it didn't. The same way God knows what we're going to do, but that foreknowledge does not imply causation, which sounds fancy. I don't even like to talk like that. A few years ago, now tonight's lesson is not about evolution. This is not a curveball. This is not off topic. This is just a point within a point. But a few years ago, a man by the name of Michael Behe wrote a book he called Darwin's Black Box. It was a challenge to evolution as it's currently taught. It's a pretty good book, I think. But a black box, Darwin's Black Box, a black box was symbolic of something that works, but it's mysterious to us. We don't really know how it works. A lot of things are like that to me. You know, I don't know how a car works, but I get in and turn the key or push the button in mine, and I expect it to come on. I don't know how. Television's like that. I've got a remote, push the power button, TV comes on, and I have no idea the inner workings, especially, you know, modern technology. It's good to be able to push a button and just have something come on. Well, Behe said that for Darwin, his black box was the human cell. Darwin had no idea what was going on inside a human cell. Today, because of advances in technology, we know way more than Darwin ever did about the inside of a cell. We see the design inside the cell. We see the little factories. We see the pumps. And we know that design demands a designer. But Behe's point was this. When we don't know how something works, sometimes we come up with the craziest ideas. Try to explain it. Our own black boxes, which is just what Darwin did in evolution. Applied to our topic tonight. There is so much about God that we will never, never be able to fathom. You tell me one thing about God that you understand infinitely and completely. I'm not asking for God facts. God is love. I want to know one thing about Him you understand perfectly. Right? Well, you don't. I don't. Nobody does. Well, since that is the case, sometimes we resort to our own black box trying to explain something we can't understand. And that's exactly what we're doing when we say that if God knows everything, then everything is fixed and nobody really has a choice. Now, that can't be true. That cannot be true, and I think I can prove that to you. Turn over to Acts 2:23, because let me ask you this. Did God know Did God the Father know that He was going to send Jesus to die for our sins? Yes, He did. Acts 2:23 says that Jesus was delivered up according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. Right? Well, would anyone here tonight dare to say that just because God knew that Jesus did not have a choice in the matter? We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave. God is a giver. But also notice Galatians 1 verse 4. Paul says that Jesus Christ gave Himself. God gave, John 3:16. Jesus gave Himself. The song that we sing a lot of times that kids sing, Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so the idea just simply being that Jesus of His own accord gave Himself. And God knew that it was going to happen. But just because God knew doesn't mean Jesus was without a choice in the matter. God, and I know it gets kind of hairy, but God knew what Jesus was going to freely choose to do. And His knowing it didn't make Jesus do it. I'm not interested in talking all up here tonight. I just want to lay some groundwork. Turn to 1 John 5:14. Let's get a little bit more nitty-gritty. I want to talk about black boxes because we don't understand. Paul says we don't know how to pray as we ought. And that's not like Paul wasn't saying sometimes we just get choked up and we're not sure what to say. On a good day, we don't know how to pray as we ought because we don't know what is best for us. We're not infinite, right? We're finite. But we're told in the Bible to pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14, I think I said. John says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I'll tell you this, that is so much more than just how we end a prayer. Well, all that verse says is when you end a prayer, you're supposed to say, we ask these things if they be Thy will in Jesus' name, amen. No, it's much, much more than that. But this passage sure does sound like God's will is something that we're supposed to know. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we ought to know something about God's will. Not perfectly, but we ought to know something about it. Well, do you remember what James said, though? In James 4, he says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and we'll stay there for so long, a year or whatever, buy and sell and get gain. And he says, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And now notice verse 15. I've quoted this verse wrong for I don't know how long. Quoted it wrong. He says, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live. Oh, I think I'll leave that out. If the Lord will, we'll do this or that. He says, we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But the point being, James says, if there's some uncertainty there, and I think that's interesting. John presupposes that we know God's will, and we're going to pray according to it. But James suggests that we have some uncertainty about it. Do you not know whether the Lord wills it or not? We ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or this. So we obviously don't know if there's some uncertainty there. Well, if I have to pray, if the Bible tells me to pray according to God's will, I think it's a fair question to ask, how do I know what that will is? And I know we know what God's will is when it comes to what to do to be saved and how to worship Him acceptably, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. So if I have to pray according to God's will, how do I know what that will is? Some folks seem to have, I think it's a popular idea, some folks seem to have the idea that you just pray, and then whatever decision you make, that's God's will. Whatever decision you came to, that was God's will. You know, somebody says, I've got a new job opportunity. One's in Georgia and one's in Tennessee. Should I choose A or should I choose B? And then they think, well, what if I choose the wrong thing? What if I choose Georgia and I'm supposed to choose Tennessee? I choose the wrong thing and then I won't be doing God's will. And I really think part of the problem is sometimes we use language in church. We use phrases, we use words in church that we don't use anywhere else. When we talk about God's will, what do we really mean? Aren't we really saying at the end of the day what God wants? Right? The word will in this case means desire or intention, what somebody wants, in this case, God. So I want you to think about two categories. I want you to think about two very important ways that God's will relates to us. First of all, consider this category of God's will. There are certain things that God has willed to happen, and they happened. You know, so let it be written, so let it be done. He spake, and it was done. An example of this is creation. God wanted to create the heavens and the earth, and He did. Now let me ask you this, how do you feel about that? Doesn't really matter how you feel about it, does it? God wanted to do it, and He did it. You see what I'm talking about? God willed to do it, and it was done. Another example is God's plan to save man. God wanted to send His Son into the world to provide a way to redeem fallen humanity, and He did. And it didn't matter what anybody thought about it. Didn't matter how many people rejected Him. God wanted to send Him, and He sent Him, right? What about Judgment Day? That's another one that falls under this category. It's God's will. God has willed to judge us, all of us. What if we say, no, we don't like that? That's invading my safe space. That's a trigger word. I'm going to make a sign, and I'm going to protest that. I'll make a hill of beans difference. What you do, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of God. Doesn't matter what you think, how you feel about it, God willed it and it was done. Now, not everything that happens in the world falls into this first category because there are many things that happen that God does not desire. But the examples that I gave you are examples of things that God willed to happen and it happened. And that's the way it is. But there's a second category of God's will, the one I really want us to focus on tonight. We might call it God's will, but man's choice. In other words, something God wants for you, but He doesn't force it on you. He doesn't do the choosing for you. Think about Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. Have you ever thought about this? They had a range of choices. They could eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, except one, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But have you ever thought about this? God didn't say to them, now with the exception of that one tree, I want you to eat of this tree on Monday, then this tree on Tuesday, then just eat of this tree on Wednesday. Right? No. They could eat of any tree that they wanted to, except the one. They could mix and match, if you will, from the acceptable trees. The point is, they had multiple choices and each of them were consistent with the will of God. What if they had said, what's God's will for us to eat? What trees should we eat from on this day? If we pick the wrong one, then we're not doing God's will. They had multiple choices, and with the exception of the one, any of their choices would have been consistent with God's will. Let me give you maybe a clearer example from the New Testament. Think about Paul's second missionary journey. You know, Barnabas, that's the one where Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along. John Mark was his cousin, and Paul didn't want to because apparently John Mark had deserted them on the first missionary journey, and Paul was not too pleased with that. And so the Bible says that Barnabas and Paul had a, quote, sharp disagreement about that, about whether or not to take John Mark along on the trip. Well, Ever ask yourself this question? What was God's will? Was Paul on the side of God's will, or, you know, was Barnabas on the side of God's will? Well, I think the point is this. Other than just closing up shop and nobody going on the missionary journey, there were basically three options, weren't there? There were basically three options. Option A, Paul and Barnabas go, John Mark doesn't. That's what Paul wanted. Option B, all three of them go. That's what Barnabas wanted. Or option C, number three, which is what actually ended up happening, let's go our separate ways and we'll take along whoever we feel most compatible with. But think about this. Don't you think that God could have worked with any of those options? All three of those options would have been like eating from whatever acceptable tree in the garden that you had wanted to eat from. But sometimes I think I've been bad about this in my own life. I think that we think so narrowly about God's will that we get frustrated, we get frazzled, we get confused. We confuse two things. We confuse God's permissive will, where I can eat of any of the trees of the garden that are on the approved list, with His revealed will, which is what reveals or what specifies right and wrong. Any of the three options that I just mentioned with that second missionary journey would have been consistent with God's will. But now listen, it would have been limiting God. It would have been limiting God to look at those three options and say, which one of these, which one is God's will? Now apply this to us today. Apply this to your own life. Sometimes God's will for you might involve a variety of good options, right? And we shouldn't overly stress about something. As long as no moral law is being violated, you're not going against what God said in the Bible. All of our options, all of the choices in front of us might be consistent with God's will. And God might not have a preference. Have you ever thought about that? You know, God just, I'm being facetious, but God just might be big enough to handle anything that you choose, right? Within a range of moral choices, and God might say, oh, you know, you're going to choose this, you're going to choose option A, go work in Tennessee. You know, I can work with that. I can deal with that. Oh, no, you're going to choose the other option, you're going to Georgia. I can still work with you there. You'll still be my child there. It's not as though God's going to say, oh, you went to Arkansas, can't help you there. Right? God says, I can handle that. I can deal with it, and I can still work through you in your life. But do we sometimes become so stressed trying to ascertain, trying to divine precisely what God wants in this given situation, right? Where He's not specified, where it's God's will, but you have a choice. It's just like the trees in the garden. I'm not walking into the Garden of Eden going, no, I know I can't eat from that one tree given, but what's God's will for me today? Should I eat of tree A, tree B, tree... God says you can eat of any of them, and I'll be happy with it. All right? Do you think that has any application to our own lives today? I think it does. I think it does, and I think sometimes we focus so narrowly on trying to divine this one thing, and God says, I'm bigger than that. And I can work with you whatever option you take, right? Well, I said all that to say this. We talked about why praying. We've seen that God's foreknowledge is no reason not to pray. That little feeling of inevitability I talked about. So why should you pray? I told Juanita that I was going to speak tonight. She said, well, I hope it's longer than, what'd you say, 15 minutes? I mean, I'm just now getting started. Not really. I just wanted you to know, I think I've went 15 minutes. Why should we pray? I was going to give you three things to think about. For one thing, we ought to pray because God wants to work through us and for us. You know, God's always wanted you to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, 2 Peter 3. But at some point, we had to make the choice to respond to the gospel, right? But even then, even after you've been baptized, God's not done with you. Right? God's not done with us just because we've obeyed the gospel. Just like God wanted me to be saved to begin with, He wants me to partner with Him to help someone else go to heaven. You know, we all have aunts and uncles and cousins and friends, right? And we should pray, Lord, maybe there's somebody that, you know, you could reach through me. You could use me to help reach the lost. He wants to work through us. He's not done with us after we've been baptized. Now, God's not going to make our choices for us, but we can make ourselves available to Him so that He can do great things in this world through us. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? Because I'm going to tell you this, even though we don't understand all the ways that God is working in this world, and just because things may seem amiss to us at times, that doesn't mean that God's not caring for us. I'm going to tell you something. I have known folks who have struggled with this. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I've thought about it myself. I've thought about this myself before. You know how in math, and you remember like algebra, fractions, that's about as far as I could really talk about. You know how you're doing math and you have like terms, you're doing fractions or whatever, and if you had like terms, you could cancel them out. They're on both two different sides of the equation. Well, you can cancel your like terms. Well, I thought about that because sometimes we pray fervently. And the prayer seems to have been answered. Now, was it because we prayed it? You know how naive we would be, how many people were praying. We're all joining together praying for someone who's sick. And to think, well, God answered my prayer. And you think how many people, you know, were joining together and praying for that. But sometimes we pray fervently and our prayer, as far as, you know, we can tell, has been answered. But sometimes we pray just as fervently, just as sincerely. And it doesn't go like we had wanted it to. And I'm not talking about, you know, Lord, I want a raise at work. I sure do. You know, like the classic examples that we always give. That doesn't mean if you ask God for a bag of money, it's going to... I'm not talking about that silly stuff. I'm talking about life and death things is what I'm talking about. And I think, well, like terms cancel out. You pray fervently for one thing and it was answered. You pray just as fervently for another and it's not. Well, maybe the fervency just cancels out. I don't know if you ever felt like that. Now, I know that's not true. I know that's not true because I know what James 5:16 says, and you do too. I know fervency is important. I'm just talking about how we feel as humans. And do you see, this isn't... I told you I'm talking to people tonight who pray. I'm addressing myself to people who pray to God out of the depths. Somebody wants you to pray for them, and you don't just put them on the prayer list and they're never ever prayed for again. I don't, you know, if I'm sick. Don't ever put me on a prayer list. Do one thing better. Pray for me. You know what I mean? People on a prayer list for 16 years. Talking about people who pray. Someone says, well, you pray for me, and I will pray for you. You know, I'm talking us. Yeah, we'll pray for you. And you go and you beg God. I'm thinking in my own mind right now. And it's not for selfish reasons. You know, James says you ask it upon your own lust, to consume it upon your lust. You're asking amiss. I'm not asking it amiss. I've got good reasons. I've got noble reasons in my judgment. And you just beseech God. Right? You ever prayed for, you know, spare someone's life. Spare someone's life. And you pray so fervently. Prayer's not answered. Prayer's not answered. And it can challenge your faith if you're not careful. And I think sometimes we just have to come face to face with this reality. I am not God. We are not God. We are not omniscient. I don't know what all goes on behind the scenes in that black box. Ultimately, you know, God has His reasons. And ultimately, and this one stings a little bit, God doesn't owe me explanations. That's where faith comes in. Have you ever felt like you're on such an intimate... What was the preacher, Alan? Was it James Harding? Was that the preacher they said that when he died and the mortician marveled, his knees were so callous, what's wrong with his knees? Why are his knees in this shape? It's because he spent time on his knees in prayer to God. Right? So, have you ever prayed, you're on a praying relationship, praying terms with God, and more than just a cursory, that's the word I was thinking of earlier, more than just a cursory, thank you for this day, thank you for my family, amen. I mean, you're on intimate terms with God in terms of prayer. I think sometimes you think, you know, I don't know if this is flippant, but you think you're going to get through. You always believe God's going to answer my prayer because I pray and I pray fervently and He's going to, and you see good things happen in prayer because God answers prayers and you think, see, that just bolsters my faith in prayer. But then you hit, you ever hit a drought? Have you ever hit a streak where you go, I know I'm praying, I know I'm doing my best, I know I'm beseeching God, and you feel like, I don't know why God. Well, we don't know. We're not privy to the divine counsels. Who has known the mind of God and who has been His counselor, Paul said. God doesn't owe me. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever prayed so much and then it doesn't go how you'd planned and you almost feel like, and you probably wouldn't say it, I'd like an explanation for that. What? You ever thought that? What was God thinking? Job felt that way. Remember Job said, if I could talk to God, what I would do, this is what he said, I would put Him on the stand, I'd put Him on the witness stand, and I've got some questions for God. I don't like how God is managing the affairs of this world. I think He's doing some things that just make me scratch my head, frankly. And when he finally gets his audience with God, he got more than he bargained for. I think sometimes we have to remember that He's God and we're not. We're the creature. He is the Creator. What's the song? Farther along, right? We'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why, but I'm going to tell you what, that is so hard sometimes. But I'm going to tell you this. I know God cares for us. Even, remember Job said, even if He slays me. Now, Job didn't know the black box. Job didn't know what all was going on behind the scenes. But Job said, I guess He's going to kill me. He said, I guess God's just going to kill me the way it looks. But even if He kills me, even though He slay me, I will trust Him. Now that's faith. And this is where faith comes in. I know that God cares for me. And I don't understand why some things happen that happen. They puzzle me. They trouble my soul. And yet I know what God told Abraham, or what we know by implication, the judge of all the earth will do right. And if I don't understand, and I don't, I just, there are things that happen. Do you feel like you always understand? Well, that makes perfect sense. Everything that ever happens, I'm speaking as a fool, right? Speaking from our, well, that made, yeah, I can see why that happened. I can see exactly. Do you not think, why? Why did that happen? And then I just have to remember, that's where faith. I know that God knows. I know in this world, that's something else we forget. This world wasn't meant to be our home. We think it is sometimes. We get so used to it. But we weren't made for here, we're made for there. And we're not usually as homesick as we ought to be. Maybe God reminds us of that from time to time. But here's a good reason. This is last one. Here's an excellent reason to pray. We ought to pray because Jesus Christ Himself prayed. I mean, you know, if there was anybody who knew how to reconcile the omniscience of God with man's free will, I think it would be Jesus Christ. And yet our Lord still prayed. And He taught us to do the same. Remember Luke 18:1? Jesus gave a parable that men ought always to pray and not to what? Not to stop. Men ought always to pray and not to stop. Men ought always to pray and not to quit. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Isn't that interesting? Do you think, here's a silly statement, do you think God knew? Anytime you start a sentence with, do you think God knew? But do you think God knew that sometimes we would be tempted to say, what's the use? What is the use? And He said, don't give up. God's not like some flinty-hearted judge that you've got to twist His arm in order to get Him to come to your aid. That's a parable, Luke 18, in contrast. Right? If that judge is moved by that persistent widow's plight, won't God eagerly answer those that cry unto Him night and day? So when you're overwhelmed with discouragement, you think about the Lord's words. Think about His own example and pray. And you keep praying. And don't give up, even when you are troubled in your soul. I used to think, you know, it's like the weather. Sometimes we decide if it's sunny outside, we're going to be in a good mood that day. And if it's cloudy and rainy outside, I'm going to be in a bad mood today because it looks like it's going to rain. And we let our moods be determined by the weather. That's not a good thing to do. Do we do that with God? If everything is going how we want it to go, we're going to pray to God and be on good terms with Him, and things are not going how we'd expected our life to go, well, I don't have a lot to say to God right now, I'm going to tell you what. And when things turn around for the better, then I might talk to Him again. It's not how it's to be. You can tell God, Lord, I don't understand what's happened here. I don't understand why this has happened. I thought you would help me. And he can handle that. God can handle your doubts. God can handle your fears. And I think sometimes we think, no, that would be disrespectful. And then I think about Jesus Christ who prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Did Jesus not want to redeem us anymore? Did Jesus say, I don't want to save them anymore? No. But He said, Lord, is maybe there another way we can do it? Jesus prayed, Father, if it's possible, but then he said, what we've got to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And my problem is I want my will to be done. Because sometimes, I'll tell you, I just think I know what's best. I'm going to instruct God on what He ought to do in running this universe. No, you pray to God when you've got questions. You still pray to Him when you have doubts, and you tell Him about them. You can talk to Him like that. He's not going to cut you off. He's not going to become angry with you. I can't believe I thought all these years. And now, lo and behold, He's saying, God can handle it. You can talk to Him. Like with Moses, He said, God talked to Moses as a friend, talks to a friend. Doesn't Peter tell us, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you? It's not just tell Him all your good things. Tell Him all your praises. Sometimes folks say, you can tell God your concerns. Lord, I never thought this would happen to me. I never thought You'd let it happen, but it's happened. Help me to deal with it. And I know, Lord, You love me, and I know, Lord, You're taking care of me, but I don't understand why this has happened. Could You help us, Lord? Hold His hand. Don't let go. You walk with Him. One day you'll fall finally into His arms, and you'll be forever safe. But I'm going to leave you with this. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Do you see the contrast there? One thing says anything, the other thing says everything. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. This life's not easy, is it? Prayer sometimes can be a struggle for us. Out of the depths I have cried unto Thee, O Jehovah. You continue to cry to God. You continue to cast your cares at His feet. You hold His hand, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for being here tonight. We'll extend the Lord's invitation, whether it's a person who's never obeyed the gospel, who wants to confess Christ and be immersed, whether it's someone as a child of God who needs prayers. Whatever your need, we bid you to come together as we stand and sing.